It is always a delight to be at Lakes Pond Baptist Church. It's so good to see you all. Thank you for the very warm welcome that you've given me. I want to say right away, I have no idea what's with my voice. Don't think I'm sick, but my voice sounds terrible. I feel fine, but my voice is just like this. It's got to be miserable to have to listen to this. Anyway, I hope it gets better. I hope it doesn't get worse. I have no idea what's going to happen with that. I am just so pleased to be here. Now, this is the first time I've been to your church, if my recollection is correct, when Pastor Donnie is pastor. And I just want to commend you guys of finally getting rid of that other guy and getting Pastor Donnie in here. It was about time, don't you think? It's funny. Sometimes you meet somebody and in a moment, they become a friend. It doesn't happen very often, but Pastor Meter, I'm talking about the old guy, when we met, God just knit our hearts together. And he has been such a blessing to me in so many ways. He's been an inspiration to me. I'm studying Spanish, okay? I figured, if us old guys who don't have but a couple of quarts left in the tank can start something new by learning a new language, if he can do it, why can't I do it? And so there are so many things. He's such a blessing and such a dear friend, and I so appreciate him. And it gives me enormous joy to see Pastor Donnie leading the church here. Folks, you've had the same pastor forever, and maybe this isn't real to you, but knowing a lot of churches turn over pastors like this, okay? Every couple of years, there's a new pastor. And every one of those transitions is fraught with terror because so often the new guy comes in and he looks great and then he becomes a pastor and you go, oh no. And I've seen so many churches just driven straight into the ground and a work that's taken a lifetime to build can be ruined in a year or two. And when I look at what's happening here, man, it so thrills my heart because you've had wonderful leadership and you've had the transition. And as far as I can tell, the ship's sailing forward. And it really makes me happy. I'm so grateful for what God is doing here at Lakes Pond. It's a blessing. I want to thank Pastor for having me this is like missionary malpractice to write somebody and say 8 days I'm going to be in the area. Any chance you want me to come? And it was so kind of him to say, sure, come on along. My son lives in Dorchester and he's renovating an apartment and he said, Dad, I need help. So I'm spending long days with a hammer and a wrecking bar working in an apartment. And then yesterday I washed myself up and came down here. So I really appreciate him having me. And I want to say thank you to all of you, because when I first started coming to New England several years ago, I told pastors openly, I said, look, I'm not coming here looking for support. I'm coming here looking for opportunities to minister to your church. And pastors took me seriously. And they let me minister to their church, but they didn't support me, which is fine, because that's what I said and that's what I meant. But you guys, in spite of that, jumped in and said, I want to be a part of what you guys are doing. And I'm so, so grateful for your support, for Ron and I, for your love and your prayers and your financial support. It means so much to us. Financially, it's a real help. Your prayers make a difference. And knowing that you are behind us is such a blessing to us. Our ministry, the main two things that we do right now in our ministry, number one is we travel around the country, especially to areas where there are many Jewish people, like New England. And we work with churches trying to help them to reach the Jewish people in their community. You're pretty familiar with that part of the ministry. The second thing that I spend a lot of time on, that God has just really put on my heart, is working with young people. Talking to young people, I go to colleges around the country and say, please, to the young people, consider God's call to the mission field. Folks, there is a catastrophic, missions is falling off a cliff right now, okay? There's a catastrophic lack of new missionary candidates, BIM, I did a study recently, and they said 20 years ago. Now, if you're younger, 20 years ago sounds to you like ancient history. To me, it's not very long at all ago. 20 years ago, everybody was panicking because we didn't have remotely enough new missionaries coming online. Okay? BIM, I did a study and said, if you take the number from 20 years ago and you compare it to today, we're only having 10% of the candidates we were having 20 years ago. 90%, we didn't have nearly enough then, 90% of them have gone away. And so now we're trying to reach the world with 10% of not remotely enough. It's not a problem, it's a catastrophe. And so God's just really laid it on my heart to speak to young people about the great need of the world and that God is calling. Folks, God hasn't quit calling. Amen. We've quit answering. And we need to see God speak to the hearts of these young people. That I know is going to happen. We need to see young people step up and say, I've heard God's call and I will serve. I am willing to invest my life in the most important thing in the universe, and that is getting the gospel to the lost. And so I go around and I speak to young people about that. And then when I find somebody that's interested, I invest in them. I spend time with them. I mentor them. And I have to tell you, it takes a lot of time. And it's the most joyful work. There are some, now usually old crotchety people like me are supposed to go around grumbling about how worthless the kids are. And there are plenty of those. Okay, yeah, those exist. There are some marvelous young people out there. There are some great young people out there. And I have the privilege of working with a bunch of them, helping them along their path towards serving God. And it's one of the most fun and joyful and exciting things that I can imagine doing. I love doing what I'm doing. And so working with churches around the country and working with young people, helping them get to missions are the primary things that I'm doing right now. Thank you for your prayers for us and for your support for us. We really appreciate you guys. This morning, we're going to be all over the scriptures. I want to start out by saying this. I'm going to make a statement, and I'm going to prove the statement during the message. We live in breathtaking times. We live in a day right now that is unlike any day that has ever been on the face of the earth. It's shocking. It's thrilling. It's terrifying. We live at the edge of a precipice right now. Now, it's funny because if we took a poll here, you know what we would find? We'd find that about half the people here are chicken littles who always think the world's going to end. Okay? There's a lot of people like that. And the other half of the people are all like roll their eyes. You know what? Forget it. Things have always been like this. Nothing's changing. People have always been people. History's always been history. The world's always been a mess. Just relax. Nothing's going on. Okay? Now, it's interesting because by character, I'm the second guy. I'm the like, everybody relax, everybody be calm. We're going to come through this. But I will tell you that I am absolutely confident. I'm certain that we are living in a time unlike any other time. And you say, okay, now I hear people say, you know what? Things are so bad these days. The world's in such a mess. I know Jesus is coming back. I personally think that statement is nonsense. Excuse me if you said it. I don't believe that. Okay, you say, why not? Well, because the Bible never says that when the world gets to be a disaster, Jesus is coming back. And I can give you all kinds of times when the world's been a bigger disaster than right now. Okay, it wasn't great during World War II when fascism almost took over the world. It wasn't great in the Middle Ages when everybody was living under the heel of a very oppressive Catholic Church and bubonic plague swept the world and a quarter of Europe died. It wasn't great during the Roman times when there was fierce persecution and they were feeding Christians to lions. I mean, you look back at some of these times in history and you go, yeah, you know, we got it pretty good. Okay, now, do we have problems? Yes, serious problems, very serious. Is this the worst time we've ever lived through? Not remotely. In fact, in some ways, the world has never known such comfort and wealth and luxury. Okay, now you're like, Brother Sam, you don't live at my house. Can I tell you something? Yeah, I'm talking about your house. The world has never known the comfort and luxury that you live in. The poorest Americans live in incredible comfort that emperors didn't used to have access to, literally, okay? And so, do I think that we live in terrible times because the world's so bad? No, that line of reasoning does nothing to me. But I can show you, this isn't just the rantings of it. Okay, so it is the rantings of an old guy. But I'm not saying this just because it's the rantings of an old guy. I'm gonna give you solid, hard, objective evidence that these times are exceptional and we better be ready for what's coming. And what we're gonna do is we're gonna look at prophecy, okay? We're gonna do a quick study of Bible prophecy. Now, I'm gonna have to run through it because there's so much I wanna say that I'm gonna have to really hit it quick. I'd love to take time to take each one of these and open it up and really go into it, but I don't have the time to do that this morning. Let me say this. The Bible is full of prophecy from one cover to the other. It's full of prophecy. There's prophecy almost everywhere you look, okay? And during the Old Testament days, they would give prophecies, and then from time to time, prophecies would be fulfilled. And then we came to the times of Jesus. Oh boy. And the prophecies just started being fulfilled one right after the other so fast. Just masses of Bible prophecy. And my friend Mark Oshman, who's way smarter than me, says there's over 100 prophecies about Messiah that were fulfilled in Jesus' life in those few short years that he lived here. And so prophecies were just being fulfilled one right after the other during the time of Christ and even going on into the time of the apostles. Okay? And let's go a little further up to 70 AD, because in Matthew 24, Jesus himself predicted the destruction of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple, and that took place in 70 AD when the Romans came and destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the temple. And so during that period of time, during Christ up to 70 AD, we saw hundreds, literally hundreds of prophecies being fulfilled. But now here's a strange thing. In 70 AD, it stopped. And there were virtually no prophecies being fulfilled for the next, say, 50 years or 100 years. Or 200 or 300 or 500. Or 1,000 or 1,500. For centuries. Literally for millennia. Nothing was happening. There are still vast numbers of prophecies that need to be fulfilled, that haven't yet been fulfilled. And after 70 AD, it's like God just, you know, the whole prophetic thing, he just took a nap or something. He just walked away, and prophecy wasn't being fulfilled. And it gets worse, because not only was prophecy not being fulfilled, but most of those prophecies had to do with the nation of Israel, which didn't even exist anymore. From 70 AD, it was gone. It was dead. Died, buried, gone. And so it's like there's all of these prophecies that need yet to be fulfilled. But they're not being fulfilled. And not only are they not being fulfilled because Israel doesn't no longer exist, they can't be fulfilled. Okay? And Christians were like, what do we say about that? And the lost people were having a picnic. Oh, you and your Bible, you think it's so clever. Well, what about all these hundreds and hundreds of prophecies about what's going to happen to Israel? There isn't an Israel. There hasn't been an Israel for millennia. What about that? There was no good answer until recently. And now we live in breathtaking times because prophecy is on. Prophecy is being fulfilled around us. Now, when I say recently, you guys have to be patient with me a little bit. It actually started in the late 1800s. Picked up steam in the middle 1900s, and is charging forward like crazy right now in our time. We live in times, look, listen to me. We live in times where the prophecies that were given thousands of years ago are being fulfilled right in our newspaper headlines, right before our eyes on the evening news. The world is marching toward the end fast, okay? And again, that's based on Bible prophecy. Let me give you a few examples, okay? Go to Ezekiel 37. So, I'm going to use an analogy that I'm completely unfamiliar with. Ezekiel 37 doesn't sound like it's from the Bible. It sounds like it's from a zombie flick, okay? Now, it seems odd for a Baptist preacher to be talking about a zombie flick during a church service, okay? And I should tell you, I don't watch those. I don't find them interesting, and I doubt that they're edifying. But this is creepy and weird. Okay, it's fall. I did see a 10-foot-tall skeleton on my way to church this morning. And so this is going to really fit. Now, it's weird that anything in the Bible would fit with the way we do Halloween. Nothing fits with that. But in Ezekiel 37, we read this creepy, weird, strange passage in the scripture called the vision of the valley of dry bones. Okay? Now, many of you are familiar with it, but I'll just go read the first of it. The hand of the Lord, Ezekiel 37, 1, the hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of a valley which was full of bones. Ick. Come on, I don't want to be there. And caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley. And lo, they were very dry. Okay, so bones, something had been alive, it was now dead, and they were very dry. This whole valley is full of the dead carcasses, the bones. It's a boneyard for a vast number of creatures. Okay, and it's going to turn out to a vast number of men who have died here, and they're all that's left is these bones, and they've been there for a long, long time, and they're dead and dry. That's kind of weird. Relax. It gets worse. Verse 3, and he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? So God says, hey, prophet, do you think these bones can live? How would you answer that question? I think the prophet's answer is perfect. It cracks me up, okay? The prophet's like, okay, obviously not. But God's asking me this question, and you can't ever know what he's going to do. And so the prophet's answer is very cagey. He says, thou knowest, O Lord. O Lord God, thou knowest. He says, God, I don't know, but I bet you do. And he said unto him, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Okay? And go down to verse 7. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise. And behold, a shaking. And the bones came together, bone to his bone. So he starts preaching. And when he does, he hears a noise and he looks around. And this whole valley full of dry bones, all the bones begin to rattle. Would that put you off your mood, huh? And then they start moving. And then they start assembling themselves together. What? And then suddenly they're skeletons. And then suddenly the muscles and the sinews begin to just come up out of nowhere and cover the bones. And then the flesh comes over that. And they come to life and they all stand up. Okay, seriously, this is something out of a zombie flick. No, it's out of Ezekiel 37. This is weird stuff. What in the world is God talking about here? He said, this is a symbol of what's happened. Israel, dot. Now, when Ezekiel writes this, Israel isn't going to die for nearly 3,000 years. This happened 2,600 years before Christ. But God is looking far into the future and saying, the nation of Israel is going to come to a point where it dies, prophesied in Rome in Matthew 24, occurred in 70 AD. And then Israel is going to be dead and buried. Its carcass is going to rot away. There's going to be nothing left but dry bones because it's going to be 1,800 years dead. 1,800 years dead. Folks, when you're 1,800 years dead, you're really dead. And then God said, I'm going to do something that's impossible. This whole nation that's dead is going to come back to life. Okay. Let's look over at chapter 34. Okay, we're still in Ezekiel. Go to 34, verse 11. God talks about this all through the scriptures, over and over and over. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will both search my sheep and seek them out. Because Israel died as a nation And the people that remained that weren't slaughtered were scattered among all the nations of the earth. That's not going to happen for 2,700 years when this is being written. But God is saying, look, my people in 2,700 years are going to be slaughtered and the remnant scattered. And then another 1,800 years after that, I'm going to bring them back together. And that's the prophecy we're looking at. As a shepherd seeking out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places wherein they have been scattered in the dark and cloudy day. I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and all the inhabited places in the country. God said, there's a day coming when my people who have been scattered among all the nations from 70 AD until our day, the Jewish people are scattered among the nations. But God said, there's coming a day when I'm going to regather my people home. I'm going to bring them home to Israel. Chapter 36, verse 24. Basically saying the same thing. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Okay? And so we see that God promises that someday, so this was written 2,600 years ago. Someday, there's a day coming when my people will have been scattered. They will have lived as strangers in a strange land, as small minorities, as refugees scattered all over the world. But the day is going to come that I'm going to seek them out and bring them home. And folks, a movement started in the late 1800s. It wasn't a religious movement. It was a political movement. And it was a movement that said this, you know what? Us Jews ought to have our own place. We have lived for millennia in other people's countries and been driven from place to place and have been persecuted everywhere we've been. You know, shouldn't we have our own home? And this movement was started, and it was named Zionism. So Zionism is just the movement that says the Jewish people ought to have a homeland. Okay? And starting in the late 1800s, a few Jewish people began to trickle back to the Holy Land. And they began to fight and steal. No, they went there and they bought land and they built farms and they built towns, okay, on land that they had purchased. And then a few more trickled and then a few more trickled. And then World War II and the Holocaust happened. And then they came back in a flood, okay? And on May 14th, 1948, 76 years ago. Okay, by the way, 76 years ago, prophetically speaking, we're talking day before yesterday. Okay, 76 years ago, this old guy named David Ben-Gurion gets up in Tel Aviv, calls all the leaders of the Jewish people together into one big house. This house was about a mile from the church I pastored in Tel Aviv. Okay, they all gathered together, and on May 14th, 1948, he proclaims the founding, the reestablishment of the nation of Israel. And those bones all came together and stood up and lived. Something that had been dead 1,800 years miraculously came back to life. It's incredible. Nothing like that has ever happened in the history of the world. Okay? And so we see in 1948 this incredible fulfillment of Bible prophecy, the reestablishment of Israel. One of my favorite places, I'm going to just skip over it, over Jeremiah 31:8, it talks about God is going to call his people from the north country. If you look from Israel and you look north, that's the former Soviet Union. When the prophet wrote those words, there were no Jews in the Soviet Union. Okay, there was no Soviet Union. But God knew someday that the Soviet Union would have the world's third largest population of Jewish people. And God said, someday I'm going to call my people from the north country, and they're going to return, and a great company will return hither. And in my lifetime, I remember this happening. 1991, communism falls. Okay, immediately thereafter, 80% of Russia's Jews said, we are tired of the persecution, we're leaving. They left Israel, left Russia, and most of them immigrated to Israel. Okay, and so Israel was not a very big country, about 5 million people, and 1.5 million Russian Jews showed up on their doorstep. It was overwhelming, okay? But Israel took them in. And when we see this flood of Russian Jews moving down into Israel, We look at Jeremiah 31:8, where God told the prophet, someday I'm going to call my people from the north country. A great company is going to return hither. And we're like, that has happened in our lifetime. That happened in the 90s. For some of you, that's not in your lifetime. For me, that's in my lifetime. Okay. Now, I'll tell you, when I pastored in Tel Aviv, about 40% of our church was Russian Jews. And we would sit around on our Tuesday night midweek. We had a special midweek service for Russian people. And we would sit around there together and worship the Lord. And I would look at them and I would tell them, look, you personally are a fulfillment of prophecy from thousands of years ago. God promised thousands of years ago that one day you would come back, and here you are. You are that fulfillment. Can you imagine that? The fulfillment of that prophecy are personal friends of mine. That kind of blows my mind. Go over to Ezekiel chapter 38. In Ezekiel 38, we see, and when we're moving more and more modern here, in Ezekiel 38, we have a passage of scripture. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against him. And say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. Go down to verse 5. It says that this guy's going to come down against Israel. Verse 5, Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya with them, all of them with shield and helmet, Gomer and all his bands, Hasa Tagarma and the north quarters, all of his bands and many people with them. It says that there's coming a day when these people, Gog and Magog. Now, what is that? So Magog is a land, okay? Gog is the leader of that land. So like America is a country. The president is the leader of our country. There's a country here in the Bible called Magog, and the leader of that country's name is Gog. And he's prophesying against this leader and against this country. Now, most Bible scholars, it's almost unanimous, believe that Magog is referring to Russia, okay? And so he's saying there's a day coming when Russia, with its leader Gog, is going to come down against Israel, okay? So there's going to be a fight. Now, if you look at a fight, it's weird because I have lived in both of these places. Ron and I lived for 14 years in Moscow, Russia. We were church planters there, planted a church in downtown Moscow. So I'm fluent in Russian. I know the Russian people. I know their culture. I know the people, okay? Russia is enormous, okay? Just size-wise, not the population, the size, it's the biggest country in the world. It stretches, this is weird, in the whole world, there are 24 time zones. 11 of them are in Russia. It stretches nearly halfway around the world, okay? Russia, in most of our lifetimes, is one of two world superpowers. You're talking about a massive country. I lived in a city with 15 million people. Okay, it's a big town. All right, then God called us to leave there and move to Israel. We moved from a city, just one city out of the masses of the Russians, one city of 15 million, we moved to Israel where there are about 15 million people. So the whole country is about the size of one city in Russia. So if you look on a map, you're looking like Russia, and then Israel's just like little splinter. Okay? And if you're looking at population, you're like, this one city is enough to take this whole country. But it's got cities all across it. And Russian military might, I've heard plenty about that. So you're talking about when it says here that Magog is going to come down against Israel, you're looking at an elephant coming down against a gnat. Can I get some help? Would you help me, buddy? On my table, there's a black t-shirt. Could you bring that to me? Thank you. And so you have this enormous mismatch of this huge, hulking, vast country coming down against little bitty Israel. And that's not enough because we read then that Persia is coming with them. Okay, Persia, well, there's no country named Persia. No, they changed the name and now it's called Iran. Thank you so much. And so Iran is coming too, okay? And then it lists a whole bunch of other countries to them. Among them are the countries that we think are Turkey. And so it says that in the end time, there's going to be a battle. There's going to be this evil satanic alliance between these countries that hate Israel. Among them are going to be Russia and Iran and Turkey, and they're going to come down against the nation of Israel to destroy it. It talks, we just read about that, okay? Now, if I was more organized, I would show you the picture. Okay, I have a picture in my phone. I will happily show you afterwards of Putin and Erdogan and the Ayatollah all standing together, smiling, shaking hands, and being best buddies, taken recently because they are meeting regularly, making their plans. Okay? And so what I'm trying to say is you can pick up the newspaper and you can see, oh, here's a picture of Russia's Putin, of Turkey's Erdogan, of Iran's Ayatollah Khomeini, all sitting together, kissing and hugging and being best buddies, making their plans. And if you look at that picture and you know the scriptures, you're like, I'm looking at a picture of Ezekiel 38. Okay? It's gonna happen. The point that I'm trying to make is this battle has not yet happened. This Gog-Magog thing hasn't yet happened, but it's set. The stage is set. The alliance is already made. They're waiting for the day. This t-shirt I picked up in Israel, it's kind of nerdy and it has an attitude. It says, civilizations, nations, and empires that have tried to destroy the Jewish people. And then it's this long list. It says ancient Egypt, yeah, they tried to do it, they're gone. The Philistines, yeah, they're gone. Assyria, gone. Babylonia, gone. Persian Empire, Greek Empire, Roman Empire, Byzantine Empire, Crusaders, Spanish Empire, Nazi Germany, all gone, gone, gone. Soviet Union, gone. And then the last one says Iran. Question mark, question mark, question mark. What do you suppose is going to happen to Iran? And then at the bottom it says this, the Jewish people, the smallest of nations, but with a friend in the highest of places, so be nice. And that's the truth, okay? And so what we see is that these things are happening and the stage is set. Now, there's all kinds of things going on in the world right now. You watch the news, I assume. You know a lot about what's going on. Let me give you one of them. Russia is savaging Ukraine, just committing unspeakable crimes in Ukraine. It's a horrible thing. I've lived in Russia. I've lived in Ukraine. I love people on both sides of that border. What's being done is unspeakably evil. Russia has stripped their defenses that they've used. They say that their big scare is that America would attack them with nuclear bombs. But they've stripped their air defenses to protect against America's nuclear bombs. And they've used those missiles to blow up Ukrainian apartment buildings and hospitals and electrical stations. Okay? And so they've run out of missiles. They can't build them fast enough. We've embargoed the chips, so they can't get the chips fast. They sneak them in, but they can't get them fast. They can't build missiles fast enough. So now Russia, mighty Russia, is going around with a tin cup in its hand to all of its good friends, you know, nice people like North Korea, China, and Iran, and going around saying, please, missiles for the poor. We need some precision munitions. Could you please give us some missiles? And North Korea and China and Iran are doing that. They went to Iran. They asked for missiles. This week, they took delivery of 220 ballistic missiles from Iran. They arrived at a port in Russia that they will now fire off at Ukraine. Now, I have no idea how the negotiations went. I wasn't in the room. I have no specific information about this. But think with me for a minute. Suppose that the Russian guy comes to the Iranian government and says, Russia would like to buy some precision-guided missiles from you. And Iran says, okay, give us money, we'll give you missiles. Could have went like that, okay? And the deal was made, and they've sent the missiles. Or, let me give you this for your consideration. What if the Russian guy comes and says, please give us some missiles, we'd like to buy missiles from you. And the Iranian says, so you have a problem with your neighbor Ukraine, do you? And you'd like us to help you, would you? Tell you what, we'll sell you missiles to beat up your neighbor
if you promise to help us with our neighbor that we don't like Israel, you think that could have happened? I think it's really plausible. Okay, Ezekiel 38, Russia, Iran, Turkey coming together against Israel. And so we see things as recent as that going on. This week, there was a delivery of those. Ezekiel 39:2 speaks about Magog, or the Russians, on the mountains of Israel. Okay, another picture that I don't have to show you, but it's in my phone. I'll show you afterwards if you like. The Russians decided to help their really good friend, the blood-stained dictator Bashar Assad in Syria, who was fighting against his own people and destroying them. The Russians said, well, we feel like we ought to help. And so they sent the Russian military into Syria. And now there's Russian military all through the land of Syria. And in fact, on the mountains of Israel, you're talking about the Golan Heights, okay, in the north of Israel, border with Syria. There's like a no man's land between the two. Fence here, no man's land, fence here. And the Russians stand just on the other side of that fence tonight, right now. I can show you their watchtower. At the top of it is a building where they observe Israel. Big Russian flag flying about 50 meters from the mountains of Israel. Ezekiel 39 says the Russians are going to be on the mountains of Israel. They're not there yet. They're about 50 meters away. Okay. The Hamas war going on. I could talk about this for longer than anybody here would want to listen. What's happening there is horrible, and the news is wildly skewed. It's not remotely fair, okay, what we're being told. In Psalm 83, I'm sure that must be here somewhere. Got it. It says, keep not thy silence, O God. Hold not thy peace and be not still, O God. For lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people, have consulted against thy hidden ones. They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. That's exactly what's happening there. Now, this fight has so many dimensions. You have the military fight that's going on with Hamas in the Gaza Strip, and it's brutal. Okay, it's brutal for the Israelis involved. It's brutal for the terrorists. I don't care. I don't care about the terrorists. It's brutal for the Arab people who live there, who are civilians, who are not the terrorists. It's an ugly, ugly thing. Okay, but at the same time, Israel is also being attacked and fighting back. It's not going into open-ended war, but every day there's attacks from the north by Hezbollah out of Lebanon. So Israel's fighting a very hot war in Gaza while they're fighting also a more low-intensity conflict against Hezbollah. Now, Hezbollah and Hamas are both subsidiaries of Iran. Iran is the one who's pulling their strings, okay? And everybody's waiting for the whole thing up in the north to blow up completely. Now, this may be too dramatic, I don't know. Right now, war with Gaza is really hard and really horrible. But if you pick up the paper and it says, full-blown wild warfare is going on in the north, now little Israel is fighting two major conflicts, one north and one south. That's really hard. And that could happen today. Okay, it's just teetering on the edge right now. Okay, and then a couple days later, if you pick it up and say, you know what? Iran is mad at Israel because Israel is defeating its two subsidiaries. And Iran is now launching against Israel. Then now Israel is being attacked north, south, and from Iran. And then, if a couple days after that, you read the paper, and the Russian foreign minister is saying, there's no way we can allow the Israeli Zionist aggressors to continue to attack our dear friends. Russia's going to get involved and help Iran. And let me tell you what to do then. Run out of your house and look to the eastern sky. because the Lord's coming is nigh. Okay? Is that going to happen? I don't know. I mean, yes, 100% it's going to happen. Is it going to happen in the next couple months? I don't know what's going to happen in the next couple months. But I'll tell you what, folks, we are in a situation where prophecies are being fulfilled one right after the other. Prophecies that have waited thousands of years are now being fulfilled one right after another in our time, on our TV screens, in our headlines. Okay? The march toward the second coming of the Lord is moving quickly. Okay? Young people, I doubt you're ever going to have gray hair. I mean, maybe you will. I doubt it. I don't think there's that much time. Okay? I mean, literally, the coming of the Lord is just, it's imminent. Things are marching. Now, having said all of these things, I want to move on because there's a bunch of other stuff I need to say and time's fleeting. Okay? What are the Israelis thinking today? What are the Jewish people in New England thinking today? Okay, Israelis are wounded. The attacks that have happened to them by Hamas and Hezbollah, every Israeli I know has lost somebody. And there's a deep grief on the country and a deep anger. Okay, life there has changed dramatically since that attack on October 7th. It's not the same country as it used to be. Okay, those people have been hurt deeply. And they feel like the entire world is against them. And folks, Zechariah talks about the entire world being against them and coming down against them. And Israel feels isolated and alone and attacked on every side. The Jewish people here in America, anti-Semitic attacks across the world, even here in America, have skyrocketed. Jewish people everywhere, look, they're not scared. Many of them are literally terrified. Okay, Jewish lady that I know works at the synagogue in down where we live. And we're talking about a young person who's like really cool and with it and not a scaredy cat. She told me, my parents and I have been making plans. If a Holocaust-like event happens in America, if they come for us, what will we do? Where will we go? We're making contingency plans. I'm literally going through my phone, looking at my contacts, saying, is there anybody here I can trust if everything goes down? That's what Jewish people are thinking. Jewish people are scared to death because they're seeing Israel under attack and they're seeing this huge wave of anti-Semitism all around the world. They're terrified, okay? I often tell people, go visit a synagogue. Now I tell people, call ahead and tell them you're coming. Because if you show up unannounced, they're gonna be scared to death of you. So call ahead and say, hey, I'm a friend, I'm from the church. I wanna come by to show support, may I come? Okay, even then, they will be nervous. The synagogue near where we are. I said, can I bring a friend? And they said, what's his name? And I gave him the name, and they said, okay, we'll vet him and then we'll let you know. I said, really, you do that? She said, oh yeah, before you ever came, we did background checks on you to make sure you were okay before we let you in the door. You don't have to do that at your church, do you? You have to do that at the synagogue. You go to the synagogue, the glass is that thick, bulletproof glass, because they know that they could be attacked at any moment. It's scary times, folks. The Jewish people are really terrified. Can I say also, though, I have never seen them more open. Never, ever have I seen Jewish people more open than they are right now. When Christians come to them and say, we stand with you, we love you. We are believers in Jesus, and because of our faith in Jesus, we love the Jewish people and we stand with you and we will stand with you. When she said, I'm scrolling through my phone to see if there's anybody that I could trust, I said to her, I said, Hannah, you can come to our house. And she looked at me like, really? And I said, have you ever heard the name Corrie Ten Boom? She said, no. I said, Corrie, the Ten Boom family was a Dutch family who during the Holocaust laid down their lives to save Jewish people. In our churches, they are considered great heroes. We all aspire to be like them. Most of them died in the camps, the Ten Booms. And they gave their lives for their Jewish neighbors. We would do the same. Folks, we might be looking at a situation where you'll be called on to make that decision. The Jewish people are terrified. But at the same time, you know, look, Jewish people used to look at me and go, I would say to you, we love the Jews. And they were like, yeah, okay, but we're not sure if we trust you, Sam. And so it was like, yeah, okay, but. The but has gone away. Now it's like, great. Anybody who's on our side, anybody who'll show support, thank you. Yes, please come. They are more open than they've ever been to love and more open than they've ever been to the gospel. It doesn't mean they're all wanting to get saved tomorrow. But there's greater opportunity than there's ever been to share Christ with them now. We have a great opportunity. If you know a Jewish soul, if you have a Jewish friend, if there's a synagogue close, by the way, there are several, you've got to reach out to them. You've got to go to them and say, hey, Lakes Pond Baptist Church stands with you. Put it on a sign out front. Put it in the newspaper. Go to them and say, we stand with Israel. You may get some flack for doing so. But I'll tell you what, you'll be on the right side. God said in Genesis 12, 3, I'll bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. Okay? Stand for Israel. Go to your Jewish friends and love them and stand with them and share Christ with them. Okay, now, what are we going to do? Go to 1 Timothy, please. 1 Timothy 3. And yes, I am hastening. I'll try to get done here pretty soon. I hear rumors, though, that a former pastor often went over, so I'm good.
Amen.
Pretty sure I just said 1 Timothy 3, and I meant 2 Timothy 3. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Bible says this, know this also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. And then it goes on and describes those people in those times. Folks, they're here. The end times aren't coming. They're here. The end times prophecies are being fulfilled. Things are moving. We live in the end times. Now, when I think about that, this is kind of weird, but I have two simultaneous feelings. One is, I'm sort of terrified. It's not going to be pretty. And I'm sort of thrilled. You're like, terrified and thrilled? Yeah, I know that doesn't make sense. But on one hand, the world is about to slip into an abyss, a time of deep, deep suffering. But this also means that our Lord's coming is right around the corner. Folks, you and I live in the times. People for thousands of years have been waiting for these prophecies to be fulfilled, for the coming of the Lord, for the day when all of God's plans would wrap up and come to fulfillment, and we are living in it. It's happening. It started. Couldn't say that a generation ago. You can say it today. We live in amazing times. And so it's thrilling and terrifying. If you go on through chapter 3 here, he starts by saying we're in perilous times. He talks about the kind of people that the evil men of the perilous times. Then he talks about the persecution that we're going to face because Christians are going to be persecuted in those times. And then he talks about the word of God and how there has to be a reliance on God's word in those perilous times. So, sober, but thrilled, okay? And then in chapter 4, go to chapter 4 now. So let's make sure we got the context. Timothy, perilous times are coming. There's going to be evil men. There's going to be persecution. You're going to have to hold tight to the word of God. Now, Timothy, pay attention, son. Listen to me, Timothy. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all love, long suffering, and doctrine. He says, Timothy, look, if we're living in these perilous times, if these evil men are increasing, if persecution is coming, hold tight to the word of God and preach the word of God. Amen. Folks, now is not the time for business as usual.
now is the time for Christians to gird up their loins, to say, now's the time to work. Christians in Israel today, what do you do under a time like this? It's a dark time. It's black. Christians in Ukraine today, same thing, horrible time. Suffering, hopelessness, grief everywhere. What's a smart move? Dig a hole, crawl in the hole, pull the top in over yourself and hide until it's over. But in both of those countries, you know what Christians are doing? They're not digging a hole and crawling in it. They're standing up. Okay? Christians across Israel, Christians across Ukraine are saying, now is our time. Now is the time when the darkness is greatest, is the time that our light can shine. When the needs are greatest, is finally the time that people are willing to listen to us. Now is the time that we must stand up and be counted. Now is the time that we must preach the word of God to be instant in season and out of season. Now is the time for us to serve with all of our hearts and let our light shine so that all may see it and glorify the Father which is in heaven. And so, really, everything I've said today comes along to this. We live here in the beginning of the end times. It's coming. And it's accelerating. It's terrifying and breathtaking and thrilling. Folks, we're going to see Jesus. He's coming. So what are we going to do? And it is time for us to serve like we've never served. Go to your Jewish neighbor. Go to your Gentile neighbor. Go to everybody. Preach the gospel to the lost. Before it's too late, Pastor Donnie.